All right. So, as I mentioned, we are continuing on in our study of how we got the Bible. We have been looking in the second part of a 10-part series, looking at defining some terminology, some important terms that as Christians and understanding how the Bible has been given to us, that we know the difference between these concepts. So, last week, we talked about the concept of revelation, this idea that God reveals. God has chosen to reveal. I wish I could remember the number, but the number of times you see in Scripture, I want to say it's like 2,700 times, the text says something to the effect of the Lord spoke. And so God has revealed himself to us, has revealed his plans for us over and over again. The second term is the idea of inspiration. Inspiration and revelation are not the same. They're different, but they are connected. Inspiration is the idea that God has directed his prophets, his writers of Scripture, and his other prophets in the words they were going to say, that God has inspired every word of the text, of the original text. Remember, talk more about that later when we get into canon and even in this concept of transmission and translation. The original words that were written were inspired by God. And then last week, we ended at the beginning of this discussion is the concept of transmission. Transmission, again, working with revelation and inspiration, we have transmission. And you'll notice as we go through this, it's not the same as translation. Those are different. And so let's define our term. So let's look at a definition of transmission again. Just to remind ourselves, transmission is the process by which the written text of Scripture was written and copied and passed from one generation to the next. So the idea of transmitting something. The word describes how the biblical text moved from the original writings. What do we call those? Autographs. We'll talk about that again in a minute. The original writings, the autographs, to manuscript copies available throughout history. Transmission is closely connected with preservation, but they're not the same. The terms are not identical. Transmission describes the process of copying and passing down the text. Preservation is the concept that describes the continued availability of the Word of God. So, transmission answers the question for us, how was the text of Scripture passed down through the centuries? Everybody with me there? Okay. These will be available online. Some of them are already up there for you after class. Okay, so let's dig into transmission just a little bit deeper. All right, I'm going to go to a biblical text. Let's go move stuff around a little bit. So I must not have moved it on here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 17. Again, I'm not getting into the context of what Deuteronomy 17 is all about, but I do want to note, for the purposes of our class, how God had commissioned transmission for his people. Notice verse 18, in the discussion of the law to Moses and the people of God, he said, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, talking about the king, he shall write for himself. It's interesting, God predicted in Deuteronomy the coming of a king, right? This is long before, right? God knew that was going to happen. Any king. This is what all the kings of Israel were to do. They were to write for himself in a book, what? A copy of the law. So each king was to have his own personal copy that he would commission to be written. So what's God doing? Well, he's authorizing the idea of copying, and he is also working out how to preserve the law. That each king was to have that. Now, we see that didn't always hold up, right? Go all the way down to, who was the young guy? Josiah, you remember? Josiah becomes king later on. I think he's about age 16. And they're doing some renovations to the temple. And what do they find in the wall? The law. It's been lost. What were they not doing? They were not fulfilling what God had committed them to do, which was to make a copy, that the king was to have his own personal copy of the law. What's that now? Yeah, we're going to get into that in a few minutes when we talk about scribes and kind of what their job was, but you're right. There was a process to making copies. So hold on to that for just a minute. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that was the... No, that was a different one. I want to say, was that Ammon? Amnon? It might have been Amnon. I may be wrong about the name. But yeah, I remember what you're talking. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. So let's go to another passage. Let's go to Jeremiah 36. Okay, Jeremiah, prophet. When's he prophesying? What's the day? Or what's the period? It's the captivity period, right? The captivity period. I know it's small print, but you can open up your own personal text to this passage. Again, I'm not super digging into the context, but I just want to know the concept of transmission. So it says, now after the king had burned the scroll of with the words that Barak wrote at Jeremiah's dictation. So Jeremiah the prophet is having his scribe write this out. But what does the king do? He burns it. He burns it. He didn't want to see it. That was King Joachim. All right, so this is... the king has burned it, has destroyed the scroll. Then what's God's response? God says, take another scroll and write it in all, and write in it, on it, all the former words that were in the first scroll. Again, what's God doing? He's working on preservation by authorizing transmission. So he says, make another copy. I want you to continue to make this available for the people. So again, you see God, through his providential work, preserving the Word of God. And that's what happens. One more from the New Testament about the preservation of the Word of God. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 24:35. What does he say? Heaven and earth will pass away. All right, there's this world is limited. There's going to come a time when Jesus returns. God's going to burn all this up. However, what's not going to happen? But my words will not pass away. It's his words, right? That's the word of God. Yes, ma'am. My words. Now, there's maybe multiple meetings here. The idea that he will work out his plans, right, in a bigger way. But also the concept that what he says is not going to end. And so the message of God will endure, in other words. All right, so let's go into some more technical. Let me warn you, the next bit is going to be technical. I hope I can keep you. So everything will be available to you afterwards. But I think this is important stuff. So we're going to define some more terminology. All right, you can write this down. You can look it up afterwards. All right, so take the term Bible. The term Bible just simply means book. It comes from the Greek word, biblia, and it literally means books. You'll notice it means books. The Bible itself is one book in one essence, right? It is a It's the story of God. That's what we said, right, over the weekend. But it's also a collection of books. So the Bible is both a book and it is a library, a collection of many other books. Although composed of many books, together they form one complete revelation from God. Okay? Second term there, number two, scroll. This is also another important term as we look at some of this historical stuff. A scroll consists of sheets joined together and rolled around one or two wooden rods. So I have some examples. And I really, not now, disrupt class, but after class, I would invite you, after the devotional, actually, don't come up right after class, come up after the devotional, and try to move the text. Get a feel of how that works. Now, Turner's built this really nice table. We know that that's not always how it worked, right? Scrolls often would be this way, or you'd have one rod or maybe two, and you had, it was a skill, and it is a skill, to work a scroll, to move text around. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, but just note the general, if I can put it back right, the general makeup of what a scroll looks like. We'll talk more about the paper in a minute, but in order to create a scroll, you would take paper and you would basically make these sheets. We'll talk in a minute about how to make them. But you take these sheets, you glue them end to end, and you just keep going, and you create this long sheet. And then you would then attach it to a scroll rod, and you'd wind them up. So I'll have more about that in a minute. That's a scroll. Nearly all Old Testament manuscripts were originally copied in scroll form. Jews preferred scrolls. They continued using scrolls in synagogues and in their worship long after Christians adopted the Codex. All right, so that leads to number three. The Codex. What is a Codex? Well, I didn't bring out my Codex. This is a Codex. Codex, right here. What you hold in your hand, what we would call a book. That's a codex. Codexes is a series of pages bound at one end and where you have the ability to open, turn the pages, right? Well, remember, they're not you talking in our way. This is called a codex, right? Originally, that's what it is. And that's what it is. It's a codex. I'll have more to say about it in a minute. But Christians preferred and actually, in general, popularized codexes. Now, if you prefer a codex, a book, this kind of book, to a scroll, you have the Christian community to thank for it. You're going to have the Romans, too, because they invented it. But the Christians popularized it. And they went against culture to do that. The culture was toward scrolls at the time. Not books. The Jews continued to maintain scrolls, not codexes. It wasn't until about the 4th century A.D. that the codex became the general book, a style of book. It was in the 4th century that you saw that. Codexes have several advantages. I bet you can tell me some of them. Let me keep you awake so I don't lose you. What do you think are some of the really good things about a book as opposed to a scroll? Mitch, what do you think is one?
Flip from one end to the other.
Okay, so they are easier to use or navigate. Good, good, good point there. So unlike a scroll, which you can't do that way. So if you're over here reading in, say, 1 Corinthians, and you're like, oh, I need to go back to Genesis. Now, you wouldn't have all that on one scroll, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Let me use a different example. Say you're in Acts 27, And then you said, oh, wait, there was something in Acts 2 that I had to go back and look at. You're having to go all the way back through the scroll to get there. Y'all remember, well, some of us do, 8-tracks. Y'all remember 8-tracks, right? 8-tracks were high technology for their day. They're not so technology advanced now, because when you're listening to an 8-track, for you young people, this is a, do I have any young people? A couple. Ashley, you, Lisa, y'all, maybe Becky and Cy, Vance, Aaliyah too there. You, once you started an 8-track, you're listening to it through. There's no quick rewinding. There's no jumping ahead. There's no picking a song to listen to. That's kind of a scroll. So number one, navigation use. Or they're easier to use. What's another one? Becky, you had your hand raised. Aaliyah, do you have something?
I was going to say, it's a lot easier to carry around.
Ah, yes. It's more portable. Right? This is different. This is different than this, right? It's, there's just a difference between those two things. We've got, it's easier to navigate, easier to use, it's more portable. It's also, it's more durable, right? What does it have? Covers. Scrolls don't have those. So it's a lot easier to rip and tear them. And so, that's why you end up, you know, with a, that, right? They would, for what? For protection use, but not all of them, but more durable. Yeah, you might write it in a scroll. It needs to be written on a piece of paper and scrolled up. Yeah. Yeah. Becky.
Don't have page numbers?
No.
So, I mean, how you would have to know that 1 Corinthians is like in the back and Genesis was another.
And also, you don't have verses or chapters. So you got to go and you got to just know the text enough to go back.
No paragraphs. Like, was it divided in like openings?
No, you don't have paragraphs either.
One line didn't go the entire 50.
No. You would write on each page.
And so
right?
It's like in columns?
Yeah, you think about these as each being a column, right?
So would more than one book be in a scroll?
I don't really answer that question.
Yeah. I mean, short books, but that's why 1 and 2 Samuel, all of 1 and 2 in the Old Testament.
Yeah. So you might have some of the minor prophets together. You'd have 1 and 2 Samuel maybe together, depending on their length.
Because it's originally one book. 1 and 2 Samuel is originally one book.
Yeah.
They divided it for the scroll.
Yeah, so hold on to that stuff. We're going to talk about that later.
Okay.
Right, we're going there. This is, hold on to this. All right, a couple other things. Let me real quickly. The other two advantages to a codex is it had greater capacity. I put all 66 books in here. You're not doing that on a scroll. You can usually get about, I think they said, I won't guess on that. It's greater capacity. Another thing was, it's cheaper. That is not to say it was cheap. We'll talk about cost in a little bit. But it was cheaper. So let me go through them. It was had greater capacity than the scroll. It was cheaper than the scroll. It was more portable. It was easier to use, and it was more durable. All right. Yes, ma'am. All right, so let's go to our next couple of terms. These are things you'll need to know. Again, autographs. When we talk about autographs, I mentioned this quite a bit. What are we talking about? Without cheating and looking at the board. That's the original. That is the actual paper that... that Peter wrote on, right? When Peter sat down to write his first letter, and if you had that, you would have his autograph. How many autographs do we have? Zero. Today, none. Not one. Not one. We'll talk more about that when we get to canonicity and translation. But autograph, that's the original. It's the first handwritten documents produced by the biblical writers that they wrote. There are no autographs of any books of the Bible. The original writings no longer exist. Why? Well, we don't know. Well, we do know this. Why don't they exist any longer? Deterioration. Just practically. It is really hard to preserve a piece of parchment that long. Take the Declaration of Independence. How much money do we put into preserving that document? And even it shows age. It's very difficult. They had none of the technology we do in preserving things. All right, so that's... Go ahead. Yes, they would have to, right? Well, it would still have an autograph somewhere, right? Yeah, so I would say all of them started as an autograph. All right? I'm going to jump. I should have put manuscript after. So I'm going to jump scribe for a second. Manuscripts. What are manuscripts? Manuscripts are the handwritten copies of autographs. So you have an autograph. And you want to make a preserved copy. You would write a manuscript. It's not what an actor gets before he goes to star in a movie. That's not what it is. That's where they got their term from. But originally, it refers to copies of the original and later copies. Yes, ma'am.
So Moses wrote the first five books.
Yes, ma'am.
Probably on the scrolls. They were autographs. They would have been put in the ark.
No, remember, Moses after the ark.
And Moses, Matt, so the Torah wasn't in the ark. What was in the ark?
Remember, that's Noah. That's before the law was ever written.
She's talking about the ark.
Okay.
I'm sorry, my mind was in, I was on the other, I was on the boat. I'm sorry.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes,
they were manuscripts. They would have probably been scrolls. They were told, the priests were told how to keep them.
Yes.
If they had followed, they would have copied those.
Yes. So they would have made copies. There would have been, and yes, ma'am.
If they hadn't copied them, they'd been lost because when the ark got carried away.
So there were two ways. So Vance brought up a good point. There are two ways the Word of God is preserved. One way is manuscripts, copies. What's the second way? Oral tradition, right? Oral telling. And that was very important to the Jews, that they would continue to orally hand down their tradition. We'll get more into that, reasons for it, in a little bit. But yes, that's a good point. Sorry, I got lost on the ark discussion. Okay, so hold on to the stone stuff. I'm coming to it, I promise. Give me just a minute, and I'll be right there. But go ahead and ask your question. Go ahead and ask your question, Lisa. You sure? Okay, if I don't cover it, tell me. I'm about at stones. So we have manuscripts, copies of the Word of God, right? This copy is called a manuscript. Who did the copy? Well, these are those little guys called scribes. Scribes were the men chosen to preserve the original writings, right? Because ancient documents could decay, and they did, wear out, they were damaged or even destroyed. We saw that, right, in Jeremiah. What did the king do? He didn't like what Jeremiah or Ezekiel the prophet was saying, so he said, I'm burn it. And then God said, make a copy. The original writings, autographs, were copied by scribes. Scribes copied the biblical Bibles the biblical books, so that they could be read, taught, and passed to future generations. Careful copying allowed God's word to be preserved throughout history. Scribes play a vital role to the preservation of the word of God. And they had very strict rules for how copies were made, for the detail that they needed to keep. We'll talk more about scribes later and throughout this, but just know this kind of at the front. Scribes were the guys who were taking the original or taking the copy of original. They were then copying it. Any question about those? And all copies would have to be approved by the high priest. He would have to give his approval for it. And if they made a mistake, often the page that they were working on, no matter how far they were, can you imagine you get down to the end and you make one little mistake, they throw it out. Start over. And this is another thing that I understand that they would do is, you know, the name of God is Yahweh. Whenever they got to the Lord's name, they would throw away their writing utensil, their stylus, they would get a new one, they would be ritually cleansed, and they would write the name out. They do that every time they came to it. They had such appreciation. So what did they do? You know what they eventually did? Instead of writing Yahweh, they changed it to Adonai. Adonai. And they, all right. So let's now talk about the mediums. I have bigger pictures here. The mediums of communication for the ancient world. What kind of materials did they use to write on? Let's talk about several different ones. All right, so first let's talk about clay tablets. The earliest known writings were written on this material. Clay tablets date back way into the past. They were used prominently by the people of Mesopotamia, that would be Assyria and Babylonia. They used clay tablets. Clay tablets were made by, they would have this mixture of clay and water and materials. While it was still soft, before you baked it, you would write into it, and then you would bake it. And that would give the writing some permanency. Now, what's the disadvantage of that? It's what? It could break. It was maybe heavier. Could you erase it? No. So if you're wanting to preserve something permanently, you can do that. Does the Bible mention clay tablets? Well, it does, actually. We don't know. Let me say this. As far as I know, we don't have any manuscripts of clay tablets. But we do have, in Ezekiel 4, the command of God to use clay in this way. You see that word brick in the English standard. That's the same thing as a clay tablet. He says there, through the prophet, "And you, son of man, take a brick, a clay tablet, lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem." So there God is commanding the people to make, using clay tablets, to make these pictures, images of the cities. Interestingly enough. Again, what time is Ezekiel writing in? Babylonian captivity. What were the Babylonians doing? They were using clay tablets. They were using the materials available to them. So you see clay tablets. Not very prominent in the world of biblical archaeology as far as manuscript evidence goes, though. All right. So we see clay tablets. Let's see. You can see there kind of what I was telling you about how they would write on them. All right. Second thing, this is maybe a word you've never seen before. maybe new to you. That's an ostraca. An ostraca is a broken piece of pottery similar to clay tablets that were used to write messages on. You actually do see there is some connection with people of the Bible using these broken clay pieces to write on, but again, it's not biblical manuscript material. All right. Now, Lisa mentioned the next one. Stone. What's interesting about stone? Well, the earliest part of Scripture was written on stone. Go to, I have it up there, Exodus 31 and verse 18. What did God do in providing the first 10 commandments? Exodus 31, 18, and he gave to Moses, God gave to him, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. So here God, delivering his revelation directly, not even using a prophet, he's giving them directly to Moses, and what is he using? Stone. What's the benefit of stone? Well, one big benefit is there's plenty of it. Lots of stone. It's out there. What's the negative to it? It's heavy. It's breakable again. Well, depending on what kind of stone you get. Some stones is pretty hard to break. Ah, it's labor intensive, isn't it? You got to get out the hammer and chisel. And that's a special skill. It was extremely durable. That was a good thing. And we do have here a recording of when God wrote Scripture on stone. However, do we have any? No, we don't. We don't have any Scripture, but we do have two. I'll mention to you that are related to us and to the Bible. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Tel Dan inscription, but the Tel Dan inscription is, the thing won't work, but over here on the, your right, you'll see those two inscriptions where it mentions the King of Israel and the House of David. Forever, skeptics would come to believers, and they would say, this David guy, King David, so prominent in your scriptures, yet we have no proof of he ever existed. Aha. Then what did we find? We found this piece of stone, the Tel Dan inscription, and what does it have? King of Israel, House of David. So we see archaeological proof for King David. And then we also have mentioned something similar there on the other stone. That's called the Mesa inscription. So we see stone used. Now, it's not, not something we have as far as Scripture is concerned. Well, but it's not Scripture. So it wouldn't, for, it may be, it's likely an autograph for the Mesopotamian people, but it's not for Scripture. So no autograph copy of, there's no biblical text on that stone. Just a reference to David. Yes, ma'am.
What language were those tablets written in? Was it cuneiform?
I have to go back and look it up. I don't know off the top of my head. And this one here is just a replica of what they might have looked like. So that's not a real stone. Yeah. Just an example of what one might have looked like. All right, so let's talk about the next one, another one you may not have ever heard of, but it actually is quite popular, is plaster. Some of us, it's not common around here, but if you go out west, you have plaster used on homes a lot. Plaster was a type of writing material where you would have stone, a wall or a piece of stone, and they would take a plaster substance and put on it. While the plaster was still wet, they'd take their stylus and they would do their writing. And then when it dried, you'd have a permanent edifice there of what was inscribed. One of its drawbacks was plaster could only be used indoors. What would happen outdoors? Their type of plaster, it would eventually just melt away. So it was an indoor material that could be used. Do we see it in Scripture? Well, we actually do. If you go to Deuteronomy 27, here, it says, on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, all right, you're crossing over, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of the law. So what is God doing? He's giving authorization to transmission. They're making copies through plaster when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So God here again commissioning the use of plaster in copying the law. Another advantage of plaster was that it was cheap. It was a cheap writing material that was easily erased. How would you erase it? Apply some water, all right, and then you get it right off and you can start over. And it was used quite frequently in the ancient world, the secular world. All right. Everybody with me? All right, we're getting there. All right, let's go to the next one. We'll talk about wax tablets. You might tell me in your history, who are those that popularized wax tablets? The Greeks. The Greeks liked wax tablets. I want to show you this, and I'll explain to you. So you see this here. This shows a student using a wax tablet. What does it look like? Yeah, right. Right. They were far more advanced than we give them credit for. Wax tablet was where you would take two pieces of wood and you would drill holes in one end, and a series of hinges or cords would run through the drilled holes. And you can see how that's similar to what we have going on here. A binder. We just had to buy several of those for the kids to take to school. We take a binder and it has what? Rings in the middle. You put the paper in there, you bind it together. Well, you've made something similar to a wax tablet. The wood pieces were slightly hollow to receive a thin, hollowed to receive a thin coat of wax, of which the author could inscribe with a desired message. The resulting product would resemble, as you mentioned, the modern laptop computer. Again, the Greeks they liked this form of writing for a couple of reasons. Number one, it was easy to erase. It's another one where it's easy to erase and reuse. And it was the wax tablet that gave rise to the codex. That's where the term codex comes from. And you, again, I think, can see the similarities between that and what we would call a book. Similar in design there. Again, not real popular among the biblical community, but we do see our neighbors using that kind of material. The next one, metal. Metal. I don't know if metal is another one used. Oh, I guess I'm done. So, we'll have to stop there. I'll have the three most interesting ones next week. We'll come back and we'll talk about metal, papyrus, and parchment. And we'll talk about what each of those were used for and how the Word of God was transmitted through those means. Thank you all so much. Hopefully this isn't too laborious for you. We'll get through this. Learn some exciting facts and see how God was working to preserve His Word. Thank you all so much. We'll dismiss now from class and rejoin for our devotional in just a moment.